All right. Who remembers what did we talk about yesterday morning? Anyone? We talked about walking in their shoes. We talked about the importance of recognizing the historical literary context in the passage, right? And also the importance of letting your imagination, your sanctified imagination, to be activated as you imagine what this passage might have meant for the original author, what it might have meant for the original audience. You might remember we told the story of the woman who went on that trip in Europe, and she found that coat, and she saw her husband's input on it, and the message she received was, no price too high, right? Except, is that really what her husband meant? No, he was trying to say, no, price too high. So we saw the importance of really trying to understand the author's intent and the situation from their perspective. We looked also briefly at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and how that talks about Moses and how his face was glowing after he spent time with God. Chapter 3 and really the beginning of chapter 4 we saw teaches us that we are ministers of the new covenant, which is even more glorious and bright with light. And so this morning, we are going to continue as we wrap up discussing the phase, the step here of walking in their shoes. What did this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 mean for Paul? What did it mean for the Christians in Corinth? You see, as I was studying this passage in the context here, it seemed to me that it might be safe to say that there were some, at least at some point in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, who believed in a sort of a prosperity gospel. Now, can anyone tell me, what is a prosperity gospel? Anyone? Yes? Exactly. Yes, that's a good way to put it. Prosperity gospel is this false idea that if you give your life to God and serve Him, that He will make you rich and wealthy and blessed and prosperous. And so you have these prosperity gospel preachers that say, oh, send me all your money and you'll be blessed and God will make you wealthy and rich as well. And that works out good for them, doesn't it? Because they get all your money and everyone else becomes poor, but they become richer and they say, see, look, it's working. I'm wealthy. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? Now, is the prosperity gospel, is that the true gospel? No. That is not the gospel we find about in Scripture. And this is relevant for our passage in 2 Corinthians. Because it seems like the Corinthians were buying into this idea that when you accept Jesus into your life, you won't have any suffering. Now, this is an idea that many still struggle with today. I know I've struggled with it at times. You might not think that you believe in the prosperity gospel, but you might still struggle with the idea that, well, if I give my life to God, shouldn't He, you know, watch out for me, right? Shouldn't He help me out? Some people today are really wrestling with this idea of why do bad things happen to good people, right? The reasoning or the assumption here is that if you're a good person, shouldn't God reward you with good things? And the Corinthian believers here, they were exposed to other leaders that were maybe well off. They were good public speakers. And so the Corinthians were exposed to these other leaders. And then they looked at Paul and something didn't quite add up. They would compare these other leaders with Paul and there was a big difference. Was Paul wealthy? Was he rich? No, Paul was humble and simple. And besides that, his life was filled with trials and hardship. Paul was known for being poor and for being humble and for suffering. And to make matters worse, Paul's opponents were undermining his work, claiming that he was not a true apostle. They were claiming that Paul's suffering, the hardship in Paul's life, proved that he was not a true apostle. They would say, look at Paul. What a mess. How can anyone believe that he is really an apostle? Clearly God has forsaken him. So you can imagine this was disturbing to Paul. And how does he respond to these accusations? Did Paul deny that his life was filled with challenges and hardships and trials? No, he didn't deny that. In fact, he did the very opposite. He confirmed that his life did have these challenges and these trials. And we don't have to guess what they were like. He tells us directly. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would like to ask for a volunteer to read verses 24 through 28. Okay, with a loud voice back there. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Paul is telling us here about the hardships that he has experienced in his life. Yes. Wow, that's amazing. Thank you for reading that, brother. So, here, what is Paul telling us that he has had happen in his life? The New King James Version says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. How many of you would like to sign up for that, a type of experience, to be whipped? Probably not, right? It says that three times I was beaten with rods. How many of you want to be beaten up? That doesn't sound like fun, does it? It says, once I was stoned. How many of you want to be stoned? Three times I was shipwrecked. Now that's just amazing to me, because to be shipwrecked once sounds like the adventure of a lifetime. But Paul says three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. How many of you want to be robbed? Of course not, right? In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You see, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, do you think he knew what he was talking about? You see, for Paul, when he said that we are troubled on every side, this was not just theory that he was talking about. He knew this in his own experience to be a reality. Troubles on every side. Perils after perils after perils. Verse 27, in weariness and in toil. How many of you like to be weary? In sleeplessness often. How many of you like to be sleep deprived? In hunger and thirst. How many of you like to be hungry and thirsty? In fasting often, in cold and nakedness. How many of you like to be cold and naked? Beside other things, and this is the point here. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, what Paul is saying is, yes, I've had these hardships. Yes, I've had these trials. These are just some examples of the things that I've gone through, the adventures that I've had, the challenges that I've had. But beside all this, what comes upon me daily is my concern for all the churches. He says, my care is for mission. My desire is for the gospel. You see, again, when Paul said we are troubled on every side, he knew what he was talking about. You can see when he said that we are perplexed, he was speaking from experience. When he said we are persecuted, he knew what he was talking about. When he said we are cast down, that was a reality for him. Now let me ask you, again, imagining that you are a believer in the city of Corinth, would you rather follow someone who is poor and always going through problems and challenges and trials, or would you rather follow someone who is seemingly successful, wealthy, and has their act together? Well, the Corinthians, of course, were tempted to believe these false teachers that were saying that Paul was not truly on God's side. But Paul responds in chapter 4. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he is basically saying, in this chapter, he's basically saying, my life, yes, it may be filled with challenges. Yes, it may be filled with trials and adventure. But that does not mean that God has forsaken me. It means that God has chosen to use the hardships in my life as an opportunity to attract others to Him. Paul is saying here, instead of proving that I am forsaken, my hardships actually prove the exact opposite, that I am being used by God, by His grace. You see, what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4, when he talks about being troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down, what he's saying here is that to suffer for Christ, now listen closely, to suffer for Christ is not shameful. To suffer for Christ is an honor. To suffer for Christ is a privilege. You see, Paul is completely flipping their perspective. So what did 2 Corinthians chapter 4 mean for Paul? For Paul, it meant that he was seeking to reestablish his apostleship in the minds of the Christians in Corinth. It meant that he was trying to reconcile with the Corinthian believers, to invite them to join him in mission, and to help them to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, by completely reversing their view of suffering. You see, Paul desired to reestablish his relationship, to reunite with the Corinthian believers, because he knew that if they could trust him, they would trust the gospel that he was preaching. That's what this meant for Paul. What did it mean for the original audience? You might remember we asked that question yesterday. What did it mean for the believers in Corinth? Well, this meant that they can trust Paul and his ministry, and ultimately the gospel that he was preaching. The believers in Corinth were being invited to join Paul in mission to reach those who are in darkness, and to be willing to share in Christ's suffering so that they can share in the fullness of Jesus. Can you see the power? Can you begin to see the importance of looking at the context of a passage? We see that Paul was telling the believers here in 2 Corinthians 4 that God has a purpose for suffering. God has a purpose for trials and for hardship. That God wants to use our challenges as a beacon of light to draw others to Him. You know, I want to share with you, I would like to take the opportunity now to share with you briefly a little bit about my own personal testimony. I want to ask the question, how many of you are 16 years old here? Okay, we have quite a number of you who are 16 years old. You see, when I was 16 years old, at the time of my life, I considered myself to be a Christian. I called myself a Seventh-day Adventist, but I didn't really have a personal walk with the Lord for myself. It was more of a theory than it was an experience for me. I was more into doctrine than I was into a relationship with Jesus. And at age 16, I began to feel God's calling on my life. You see, I was blessed to have different mentors, different youth leaders that came into my life. I heard some powerful preachers that God used in a special way to convict me. And I felt this sense that God was saying, Tim, why don't you give your life completely to me? I have a plan for you. Why don't you surrender it all to me? And that was a struggle for me at age 16. It was a very big challenge for me because, you see, I had a misconception about God. I thought that if you were to serve God, that meant that you would be signing your life over to complete boredom. You see, I had this idea that serving God was boring. And I was being held back by that. So there were these dynamics that were holding me back from responding to God's conviction on my heart at around age 16. And so I decided to test the waters with God. I said, I'll give you a trial period. I praise God that He takes us where we're at. Amen? And so I decided to test the waters with God. And I wanted to make sure that I didn't have any regrets, that this time I was going to give God wouldn't be so boring. And so I decided to to sign up for just about every opportunity that I could find out about to do something for God. I said, maybe if I do enough things, one of them at least will be interesting. And so that's exactly what I did. I signed up for the Young Disciple Mission Experience to the Philippines, where I ended up preaching my first evangelistic series. And I still remember just a week or two before I left for the Philippines, I was baptized. I remember that after that, I went to a program called AFCO, which stands for the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, where I was trained on how to be a Bible worker, how to give Bible studies. I then, as soon as that training was over, just a few days after that was over, I was on an airplane to the Dominican Republic, where I preached my second evangelistic series with a ministry called Share Him. As soon as I got back from the Dominican Republic, I was rushed off to Dallas, Texas, with ASI Youth for Jesus, where I preached a third evangelistic series in Dallas, Texas. And so you can see, time after time, I was just packing my schedule full. And as soon as I was done preaching my evangelistic series there in Dallas, Texas, I rushed off to British Columbia, Canada, where I signed up to be a Bible worker there for several months. And I can tell you that it did not take very long in this trial period, if you will, before I realized that my conceptions about God were completely, completely wrong. You see, I realized that not only was serving God not boring, it was the most amazing adventure I had ever experienced in my life. You see, before I had given my life to God, I was addicted to video games. I needed to play these video games to give my life a sense of thrill and excitement. But I found that the thrill and excitement that I was experiencing while I was serving God, nothing could compare to that. I found that as I was in the Philippines watching people make a decision to give their life to God, to also to be baptized, and as I saw people go down into the watery grave of baptism in the Dominican Republic, and as I saw people stand for Jesus in Dallas, Texas, I realized that being used by God to make an eternal impact in the lives of other people gave my life such a meaning, such a sense of satisfaction that nothing else could compare with. And I said, Lord, I said, sign me up. I give you the rest of my life. And I can tell you, I've had no regrets whatsoever. As I look back at how God has led in my life, I can tell you, yes, there have been challenges. Yes, there have been hardships. But it has been worth it. God has never let me down. I'm so glad that I learned to trust Him through those experiences. And maybe there's someone here who can relate to that. Maybe there's someone here who, although you call yourself a Christian, maybe you haven't really given your life to God completely. Maybe there's something that's holding you back. You see, for me, it was this misconception I had about God, that what it would be like to serve Him. That's what it was for me that was holding me back. And you know, as you look at the life of Paul, as we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, did it sound like Paul had a boring life? No, by no means, right? When I look at the life of Paul, yes, I see a life of hardship. Yes, I see a life of challenge. But I also see a life of adventure, a life of mission, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, because he was serving God with passion. And so maybe there's something that might be holding you back. And so my question to you this morning is, what are you waiting for? You see, we are transitioning now in our time together at really applying the passage we've been studying to our personal lives and to us today. And so I ask you, what are you waiting for? Why not make a decision today to give your life to God, to serve Him as long as you live? You know, maybe there's someone here today who has not been baptized. And I want to ask you, why not make a decision today to be baptized? I want to at least plant that seed in your heart and in your mind. You know, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. So I want to encourage you to think about this, to pray about this, whether it might be a commitment to baptism, whether it might be a recommitment of your life to God, whatever God might be calling you to do this week. We're going to have some more opportunities today and tomorrow to consider how we want to take action based on God's calling on our lives. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to pray for you that this week, as we conclude our time together, the last few days, that you would not be content, that you would not be satisfied to stay where you're at in your Christian journey and in your Christian walk with the Lord. You see, it's my desire and my prayer that as you return home, you would return home a transformed person. That you would return home with a purpose, with a mission, with a commitment to serve God with all your heart, to give Him your life. And so it's my prayer that as we continue to look at Scripture, these last few days we have at camp, that you would open your heart to God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to convict you in a special way, and that you would ask God, what is it that you are calling me to do? What is it that you want me to hear about the passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? See, I think it would be safe to say that Paul, even though he had challenges, even though he had trials and hardships, he would not trade his life of mission and adventure for anything. I know I can say that to be true myself. And so this is a good note as we transition for us to begin thinking again about engaging with the meaning. And at this time, I'd like to invite a few volunteers to come up. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you can just come up and grab some papers here and pass these out. We are transitioning now to application, personal application. And there are some extras here. We've been looking this whole week at an acronym that spells the word power. And we have concluded our time looking at what it means, what it looks like to walk in their shoes. And now we are going to look at what does it mean to engage with the meaning of the text. This is where it gets personal. This is where it gets practical. You see, now that you have a good idea of what this passage meant for Paul, now that you have a good idea of what this passage might have meant for the believers in Corinth, it's time to ask, what does this passage mean for Christians today? What does this passage mean for me? And so if you look at your handout, you will see there's a process that we can begin to explore. And we don't have time to go through it all today, but we will pick it up again tomorrow. But I want you to look at your handout. And if you still do not have a handout, just raise your hand so we can make sure that everyone who needs one gets one. All right, there's quite a few hands back over here. All right, if you still need a handout, just keep your hand up and someone will get you. They will get to you. All right. You will notice on your handout that there are a few boxes there. We're talking about what does this passage mean for me? What does it mean for Christians today? So how do you know how to apply God's word to our lives today? Well, one effective method is to do something called crossing the bridge of timeless truth. What is the bridge of timeless truth? You see, the bridge of timeless truth is what crosses, it's what bridges the gap between the time of the Bible author and audience and our time today. So how do you bridge that gap? One effective way is with this bridge of timeless truth. You ask yourself the question, what points in the meaning for the original audience could be understood as truths relevant for all time? That's what a timeless truth means. It means that a truth that is so important that it could be relevant for all time. How can these timeless truths be applied for people living today, and how can these timeless truths be applied in my personal life? So that is the transition. You see, so first you figure out what it meant for the believers in Corinth in this example. Then you say, okay, based on that, what timeless truths might be relevant for us today? You see those boxes there. You want to know what does it mean for believers then, and that's what walking in their shoes is all about. And then we're going to ask the question, what does it mean for believers now? By discovering timeless truths through Scripture. And then ultimately, we're going to ask, what could this mean for me? The bridge of timeless truth. How do you apply the historical meaning for people today and for you personally? All right. An example here. We're gonna give this little example, and then we're going to have a few minutes for you to do an activity. So the example here, to make it clear, is most of us are familiar with the Gospel Commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And this passage, let's go ahead and have someone read it if we can, briefly. Do you have it? Matthew 28, 19 through 20? Amen, amen. Yes, and the New King James there in that passage says, "Go therefore and make disciples." The Greek word there is literally to disciple. And so we see that this gospel commission. So we chose a passage that is familiar to most of us. So what might this mean for the original audience? Well, the example there you can see says that Christ's disciples were called to spread the gospel and make disciples to the known world at that time. So Christ was inviting the disciples then to go and to make disciples there in the world at their time. So now, what does it mean for Christians today? As modern-day disciples, we are also called to make disciples in our communities and around the world. So you see how that's a timeless truth that's being applied for all of Christians today. And once you have a timeless truth that you can walk with across that bridge of timeless truth, then you are now prepared. Once you have a timeless truth that you can walk across that bridge with, you're now prepared to ask the question, how can I apply that timeless truth to my life personally? And so there's an example for me. It says, as a disciple, Christ has called me to make disciples within my personal sphere of influence and to be a missionary where he opens the door for me to go. So this is just a simple example of those three questions you might ask. What does it mean for the original audience? What does it mean for Christians today? What does it mean for me? All right, let us take a few minutes now and turn to the person next to you, two or three or four, and I want you to look at the other side of your page. There's an activity there that says, engage with the meaning of 2 Corinthians 4 by filling out the following worksheet. And I would like for each of you, in your own words, I know there's not a whole lot of room there, but in your own words, to fill out your idea, your understanding of what 2 Corinthians 4 meant for the original audience, what it means for Christians today, and what it means for me. And try to think of a timeless truth. Okay, let's do that now. Okay, let's wrap up our conversations. All right, thank you. All right, what did anyone get for the meaning for the original audience? Does anyone want to share an insight that you talked about in your group for that? Yes, young man? Okay, very good. Encouraging them for difficulties and persecution. Anyone else? Yes, right here. Suffering for Christ is a privilege. Okay. Yes. Now, that is what I would say is a timeless truth, right? Would you agree with that? Suffering for Christ is a privilege. Is that a truth that would have applied to the believers in Corinth? Yes. Is that a truth that can apply to believers today? Yes. Now, if you can answer yes to both of those questions, you know that you have a timeless truth that you're working with. So I would say a timeless truth in this situation is exactly that. That to suffer for Christ is not shameful. To suffer for Christ is an honor and it's a privilege. And that is a timeless truth. All right. How about for Christians today? Does anyone want to share? Yes. Okay. For encouragement for us? Yes. I'm here. Okay. Their hearts are for everyone, but that doesn't mean we're forsaken. Yes. How about back here? Amen. That's beautiful. Whatever we're going through, God is perfecting His character in us and giving us hope. I like that. Over here. Can you say that louder? Okay, we don't have to be discouraged when bad things happen. Yes. Yes, other people have gone through trials too, so we're not alone. Over here. shows us the standard of a true Christian. Okay, these are all good thoughts. How about you back there? Amen, amen. Being a Christian is not easy, but it's worth it. One more right here. Okay, that we shouldn't be self-sufficient. That's how we make it through trials, is relying on God. Good, good. Okay, how about what does this passage mean for me? If anyone want to share anything that you discuss in your group, something that you can personally apply to your life, not just to people in general, but to you personally. Does anyone want to share something that spoke to you? Yes, right here. Say that again, please. Amen. That you can trust God no matter what. That's beautiful. Anyone else want to share? Over here. Amen. That God will shine through your heart. Right here. Okay. We must share the gospel no matter what physical and comfort we go through. Yes, Kevin. Can you say that one more time? Amen. You cannot change yourself, but God is the one who works through me. That's beautiful. All right. Well, we are out of time for this morning, but as we close, I want to encourage you to continue thinking about this type of activity in your time with the Lord, wrestling with what this passage means. Let us have a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your holy word. We are so thankful that you love us so much that you call us to a life of adventure with you. Yes, that may mean hardship, that may mean trials, but it also means a life of mission, of satisfaction, of fulfillment, as we have the privilege and honor of being co-laborers with you, as unworthy as we are. And so, Lord, I pray that during these last few days of camp, you would especially open our hearts, speak to us in a meaningful way, that we may be touched by you, that we may be transformed, and that we may be willing to be all that you are calling us to be. We love you, and we thank you once again. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.